You have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to me for 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We saw the stripling young man, the two champions in the valley. There was the stripling, and of course he was, the word stripling is the masculine Hebrew word for Alma, which is used in Isaiah 7:14, describing the Virgin Mary, the mother of Christ. And David was a young man, fully grown, but a very small man in the eyes of that 11-foot super giant. But if you notice in chapter 17, verse 11, it said, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, they were dismayed, talking about the cry of the giants, and greatly afraid. They had a sin problem, and they had a fear problem, and they had a sight problem. Now, and then look in verses 12 through 15, and they, as we look at 12 through 15, they began to describe who this stripling was. Who is he? And he is introduced as a son. He's introduced as a son. In verse 12, and it says, and David was the son of that Ephraite, the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he has eight sons. And the man whom went among them from an old man to the days of Saul. Now the three elder sons, Jesse, went and followed Saul. In other words, there was eight boys, and three of them went off to war, five stayed home, and one of them, of course, David. And David stayed at home. He was a son of Jesse. I made the statement this morning, and my wife didn't think that I made it clear. We discuss my messages. I said that there's only two men that is recorded in the Bible that it says that they were born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, is mentioned many times, but I said there's only two men who specifically states that they were born in the city of Bethlehem, and that is King David and King Jesus. The son of David. They were born in the city of Bethlehem. I think that is very significant. And he was a son. He was a virgin. He was a son. And then we notice also that David was a very lowly birth. He was the youngest, the cleanest, the purest, the lowest esteemed, too young to go to battle. He was rejected by his brethren. And God uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. So what an encouragement that is to all of us whenever we have a setback. Now remember this, that he was anointed to be king already. He was an armor bearer in King Saul's court. Joab had as many as 10 armor bearers. And of course, he had to go back to looking after the father's sheep. And the scripture says that they went off to battle, but what happened to David? He went back to look after the sheep. But notice, I want you to see something. I want you to see this young man's character. It shows me that he had real character. I think it's, first of all, it shows the son had humility. In chapter 16, he had been serving the palace of the king and was the armor bearer. And that's a very prestigious job, to be an armor bearer. He was faithful. So without complaining, without whimpering or whining, he walked humbly with God and went back to looking after his father's sheep. Wasn't even selected to go to battle. But he was faithful. He was not a whiner. He didn't have a martyr's complex. Proverbs 15:33 says, and before honor is humility. And by the way, if you think you're humble, you ain't. Humility is something that you have, but you don't realize you have it. And before God will honor a man, there is humility. So he was, we see this son's humility. We see his demotion back to the shepherding That meant demotion. Can you imagine being in the king's palace? Can you imagine being in the king's court? Can you imagine all the fine linen, the good food, and all the tasties, and all of that to go back to the stinking sheep and the hot desert and eat bread and drink diluted water or wine with water diluted in it, grape juice. And here he is out there on a hot desert by himself. That's pretty humiliating. That's a demotion. How would you feel? Have you ever been demoted? I tell you what, I have. And back to those sheep. So a high official, usually, had I said as many as 10 of these armored bearers. Now, not only was he a son and who went not to war, and he didn't go to the battlefield, he went back to this field, to the shepherd's field. But David was demoted in the world's position, but did not hinder his promotion with God's service. So our disappointments many times, and don't forget this, please don't forget this. Some of you guys tried to make chief, and you didn't make it. Some of you tried to get a promotion, and you didn't make it at your office. But many times, our disappointment is God's appointments. And God has a good reason for that. So I may be talking to somebody today, and you keep your dedication and devotion to God in good condition, and God will not withhold a promotion in his service. In God's timing. You see, God doesn't always pay off on Friday. You just keep that in mind. So we see his demotion. We see his humility as a son. We see his demotion. We see his opportunity. Now, this demotion back on the south side of the desert. What kind of an opportunity does that give a young man like this? Well, shepherding is lowly, as a lowly task, but God was preparing a man. God was preparing David. Do you know Moses' life is divided into three 40s. Moses spent 40 years in the schools of Egypt down in Pharaoh's court. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, God teaching him. And then he spent 40 years in leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And God has a good and perfect reason in everything that happens to us. Have you ever realized that nothing ever happened to us that God didn't know about? God never said, I didn't know that was going to happen to him. God has a good and perfect will for us. And God knows what I need. God knows that I needed to go through the valley of the shadow of death in 1989. God knew how much I needed that. God knows, and God allows these opportunities to come in our life so he can get our attention so he can teach us. And I entered into God's school of discipleship in 1989. So shepherding is a lowly place, but God was preparing David for the future. What a demotion. May seem like a backstep, but just remain faithful and ask the Lord, Lord, don't ask him, when am I going to get out of this? But ask him, what am I going to get out of? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? Help me to learn your good and acceptable and perfect will. All the way from the beautiful courts of the king's palace down to the backside of the desert while the rest of the boys were back in the front line of the battle. And me down here on the backside of this desert with these sheep. He could have felt sorry for himself. By the way, do you know that we would have not had Pilgrim's Progress if Bunyan had not been put in jail? All Bunyan would have had to have done was signed a little piece of paper. Do you think about, have you ever thought about how many times out of prison, out of darkness, out of hard places, out of difficult times, comes a blessing. And God allows those things to come into our lives. And I told somebody today, it's in the valley where the grass grows, not on the hilltop. And you and I, God allows this demotion. So he put him through a demotion. And a demotion provided something for him. What did it provide? Number one, it provided time to meditate. Now you think of David writing all the Psalms. Had David never been put back watching the sheep, David had plenty of time to meditate, an opportunity to spend time with God, to study God's Word, and to spend time in prayer. And he spent time alone with God. Here he is, opportunity, read his Bible. Reading is where prayer is where the battles are won. In reading your Bible and prayer, you win your battles in reading your Bible and your prayer time and spending your time alone with God. I got a hold of, and I recommend this book on David by Pink. Pink said this. He said the prayer closet is the greatest battlefield of faith. Let the enemy be met and conquered in private, and we shall not have to mourn defeat when we meet him in public. End of quote. As a shepherd, David was David's humility and his demotion brought opportunity, first for meditation, then the demotion provided for miracles. You see, he would have never, look in verse 34. Look in verse 34 and through verse 37. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and that took a lamb out of his flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him with his beard and smote him and slew him. Now that took supernatural strength. Wait a minute. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that underline that. That's important. Who was it that delivered David out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear? Who did he give credit to? Macho Man. Oh, no. It was the Lord. David recognized that it was God. It was a supernatural deliverance of God. It was a miracle. And David would have never had that experience with God if he had stayed in the court of Saul and had not been on the backside of the desert. So don't get discouraged if you feel like it's a setback. Don't get discouraged if you feel like somebody's turned their back on you. Don't get discouraged if you feel like you have failed. I've known some guys that's taken Greek whenever I was in college. They took Greek 3 and 4 years at a time before they passed it. I said, he said, what's the Lord trying to teach me? I said, he's trying to teach you Greek. But he said, well, what else? I said, he's trying to teach you character. He's trying to build some character in you to stick with the stuff and stay with it. So there was a miracle and an amazing accomplishment. David saw the hand of the Lord in verse 37. And he said, it was the Lord that delivered me. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So it caused him, because he was demoted, put on the backside of the desert, made a shepherd, it caused him to believe that God could deliver him out of the hands of Goliath. So you see, one miracle that happens in your life will build your faith to where you know that God delivered me then, and God will deliver me again. You understand what I'm saying? So don't think that God's not working in your life. Oh, a beautiful passage of Scripture in the Song of Solomon, and says his right hand was behind her head, and his left hand, he drew her to his bosom. And I stopped on that, and I dwelled. The right hand was behind her head. He held his right hand behind her head, and she is the church. And the right hand, the church is always in God's right hand, and you can't see behind your head. So that's the sovereign right hand of God. That's the purpose and sovereign purpose and plan of God with the church. And he pulled her to his bosom. That is the church feeling the heartbeat of deity. And I thought, my Lord, I know you're working. I can't see all the things you do. Habakkuk went to the Lord and said, why are you letting all this happen to the land? And why are we going through all these problems and all these troubles? And everybody else is being blessed. And everybody else is having seems like getting by with everything. And the Lord said, now Habakkuk, said, if you only knew what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I'm working behind her head. I got the sovereign purpose and plan behind her head. And God's got a sovereign purpose and plan behind the head of this church. And I want you to know, you don't want to get discouraged. And everything that happens to you is not an accident. There's no such a thing as an accident with a Christian. You said, I had an accident. You did not have an accident. Fellow run into me and run over top of me. That wasn't an accident. That was an incident. An incident in my life that God allowed so that he could get my attention, so he could teach me to enroll in his school of discipleship. There's no accident. You say, well, why am I sick? Why am I having this? God wants you to know that he loves you. And God wants to draw your attention, to draw you to his bosom, that you feel the heartbeat of his deity. And well, why is this happening? And I think it's all right. Didn't the son say to the father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God will show you. God will help you. So, don't grumble or complain. There's a sovereign God in control of our life. Now, I don't believe that every time you stump your toe and you fall down, that was in the sovereign purpose and plan before the foundation of the world. I don't believe that a minute. Like the old hyper-Calvinist, he fell down and he said, boy, I'm glad that's over. But you don't have to, I'm not talking about that. I believe there's a balance. And God is sovereign, but man is responsible. So what have we seen? We've seen the stripling. We've seen the son. Now, these are two champions. We saw Goliath and his might. We saw the stripling. We saw the son. We saw the shepherd. And now here's where I am tonight. Verse 17. Look at this. Verse 17, it says, and Jesse said unto David, his son, take now unto thy brethren an ephod of parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of the thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, that is filled. Look at verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and went with the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the trenches as the host was going forth to fight. And the shout of battle, and Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and they were ready. I mean, things are ready to pull the trigger. And David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. Now, let's see what this servant does. Look at verse 17. Now, after the conflict for 40 days, now imagine this, 40 days between Saul and the Philistines, And there was a stalemate. And David became a servant of his father in a special assignment. And to check on the welfare of his brothers. Let's notice the position of a servant. That's why I've got this picture over here. Is because, and I saw this and I said, God, I can't believe what a servant that David was. David was a servant in verse 17. He chose him. This was a providential choosing. There was 8 sons of Jesse. 3 went to battle, and 5 was left at home. And 3 went to Saul's army. And Jesse could have sent any one of those 5 boys that he wanted to. Why did he pick the baby? Why did he pick the youngest one? Providentially. God had a job for that young man to do. And you can see the providential hand of God working. Why didn't he pick any of the other 5? So, if he had not picked David, David would have never encountered Goliath. See the hand of God in it? So it was providential. And then, not only was it providential in choosing this servant, this was a preferred choosing. Now, Jesse trusted David to run this errand successfully. Jesse knew David could be trusted. I wonder why. If divine providence would work on your behalf, you will need to perform well where you are now. You see, God honor those who honor Him. And wherever it may be, or whatever you are called upon to do, just do it. Trust and obey. You know something? The reason I believe that Jesse picked David, he knew about the lion, and he knew about the bear, and he knew he was appointed the king bearer. He knew he had, without whimpering, without whining, he had a good attitude. He didn't pout. He didn't sulk. Because he wasn't appointed a Sunday school teacher or wasn't asked to serve on as a deacon. He just said, I'm going to serve wherever there's a place for me to serve. Even though he was appointed and had been anointed king in the king's court. And in God's timing, God had lessons for him to learn. So Jesse knew that David could be trusted. And he preferred him over the other 4 boys. Now, notice this command in verses 17 and 18. I like this. In verses 17 and 18, and he said, take for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and 10 loaves, very specific. These are blessings from the Father's house. Now, these are blessings that our great David brought us from our Father's house. And he said, and he take 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains and their thousands. And look now, thy brethren, how they fare and take their pledge. Now here's the command. Jesse commanded David to, it's like God's command for us. It gives us a job to do, a Sunday school class to teach, an usher, a job in the church, or whatever it may be. There is a place of service for every man, woman, boy, or girl in Tabernacle Baptist Church. God, in this body, you are an eye, you're a hand, you're a foot, you're a toe, you may be an eyelash, you may be an ear, you may be a nose, you may be a teacher. God has a place for you. And notice, He commanded. Now look what he said. He said, I've given you a command to do something. And I want you to notice the dedication of this servant. And it says in verse 17, underline that one word, dedication. He runs. I like that. He had made haste. He didn't fool around with it. I mean, he took zeal. After being demoted, he still made haste. He takes zeal, enthusiasm, and stamina, dedication. It shows dedication. He ran. And that's the principle here is run. Earnestness, promptness in service. Put all you got into it. Get the lead out. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you boys are late. You boys are late. He said, we're going to start giving you, you're going to get demerits. He said, you get up out of bed, you lazy loafer, and you say, hang on, britches, we're going to breakfast. That's what he said. Hang on, britches, we're going to breakfast. I can hear him right now. I can't stand these saints. We ought to sing, start. Can we sing, can you change that song on Sunday morning when the saints came to come dragging in? Listen, what a terrible testimony to be late. I can't stand to be late. I think it's a terrible testimony for a person to be late for Sunday school. I think you've got a responsibility. You've got a testimony. And it's terrible. We say, I had a flat tire. That's excusable. That's excusable. But it's terrible testimony to be late for choir practice. It's a terrible testimony. What if the choir director came running in just about 5 seconds before? Now, you know where I am, the reason I come in a little bit late? I'm back there praying. I got my heart right. I'm trying to get my heart right. I don't want to talk to anybody whenever I leave my office. I don't want to talk to anybody. I've gotten everything clean and right, and I really don't. That's why I like everybody else to make announcements. I've got my heart set on one thing, and that is delivering my soul. But to be late, David was a good servant. Get up and go. Get this word, this principle, run. A servant, prompt haste. Get a strong sense of desperation. Run! Servant, get with us. Be enthusiastic about what you do. Listen, all I do is pass out bulletins. Well, who you passing out for? Lord, pass them out for the Lord. I like old Brother Waters came and said, with tears in his eyes, I want to be the ham radio. Would you allow me to have report for duty? I like that. A young lady came in the office the other day. She said, I want to spend, I believe it's 3 hours just cleaning around here. Could I do that? I said, I think we can work that. Another one came in and said, is there something that I can do? I want to work around here. Is there something I can do? Something I can do. Another one came in and said, we want to teach. I said, we'll certainly put you through our philosophy class. The philosophy, we certainly will. There's something you can do. Fold bulletins. He's not here tonight, but and I can tell it. You know Steve Mundy, the man that sits in the wheelchair? He's got a real ministry. He calls every shut-in. And then they call me and tell me, brother, sister, so-and-so, brother, sister, so-and-so, brother, sister, so-and-so, pray for him, Pastor. Pray for him, Pastor. And he keeps in touch with everyone. He's got a real ministry. And he's got a real burden for that. He can't get out in long visitation. Now, he'll get just as much reward for what he's doing in that wheelchair as I will for what I'm doing here behind this pulpit. Now, you've got a ministry. And quit dragging around. And if you want to be a servant for God, how many servants do we have? Everybody is to be a servant. Are you a servant for the Lord? Well, then when he says run, do something, run. Get the lead out. Get the lead out and go with it. Not only do we see a dedication, but we see danger. In being a servant, there's danger. Notice, he said, go to the camp. Now, this is a military camp. I mean, bomb, they're getting ready to fight. Notice, they're battle to battle, face to face, located close to the battle lines. It's a dangerous spot. Everybody wants to be a servant. Reminds me of a fellow in World War II. And he got disoriented, and he came up to a fellow and said, where are they fighting? Where's the battle? Where's all that shooting at? Well, he said, it's north, right on top of that hill. He said, fine, good, I'm going this way. And that's the average attitude of the average servant. They don't want to get where there's any danger, or any danger of getting dog bit. Oh, I'll knock on the door. Nobody there. Come on. We're afraid of a shadow. And by the way, Brother Ruth said, don't forget 10 o'clock Saturday. 10 o'clock Saturday, he's going to start teaching that course. And please be here to help him. Please, if you're interested in winning souls. So it was a dangerous spot. He turned and went to that dangerous spot. Went right into the trenches, the Bible says. I feel Jesse knew that those other boys didn't have what he had because he knew he had tackled a lion. He knew he had gone and got that lion out of the mouth of that
a lamb out of the mouth of a lion. I think Jesse knew that he could trust him to go right into the trenches to where the boys was. Sure, there's danger in serving the Lord. To serve God takes courage, takes risk, takes lives, it takes jobs, it takes friends, it takes money, it takes position, it takes prestige, it takes a risk. You have to say, I'm going to put God first. You're just going to put him first. And there's danger in that. You may lose some sales. Sure, you may lose some sales. But he said, go to the camp, takes courage. Knock on doors, takes courage. To witness, takes courage. To pass out tracts, takes courage. Not only was there danger, but there was duty. Jesse gave exact, specific instructions. Look what he says there. He says, take these cheese to the captain. Now you take cheese to the captain. And he took supplies to the brethren. He gave him explicit instructions on what to do. And some want to be a servant, but they didn't want to do the way that it's supposed to be done. They want to do their own thing the way that they want to do it, you see. But the good servant will follow instructions and be responsible to follow instructions. So a good servant takes orders and works a plan. Then they want a calling without all the work taken out of it. Could you give me some kind of job where I don't have to work just as long as I have a position, I have a title? Some people are like that. They want recognition, but no responsibility. Being a servant takes work. It takes duty, it takes sacrifice, it takes responsibility, and it takes accountability. So there's danger in getting in the front lines of battle. You think the pastor don't get shot at? I've told my wife I've had more satanic attacks since I've been trying to help the men in their own personal lives than I've ever had in my life. I've had personal attacks. I mean satanic attacks. But greater is he, and I have to pray more, and I have to study more, and I have to saturate my soul more because I'm in the trenches. And you're getting in there where Satan would love to destroy you and would love to stop you, but you can't stop. You can get to have victory. Then it takes dependability. Look in verse 18. He said, take their pledge. I wonder what that meant in verse 18. Take a pledge from your brothers. A pledge means to take some token, a lock of hair, a letter or a spoil from battle, and bring it back to the father and say that my son is all right and show me the welfare. So it requires from a servant, it requires dependability. Then a servant must be dependable. So the choosing of the servant, the performance of the servant's duties cannot be improved upon. This is, as I look down through this, look in verse 20. Obedience. Look, took and went as Jesse had commanded. Look at that. I mean, you can't improve upon these qualities for a servant. Dr. Carl Herbster, the president of the American Association of Christian Schools, said, I want you to come and I want you to teach four seminars on being a servant. Four seminars, and then I want you to preach once on service. I will preach on John 13, and then I'm going to give him. But you can't beat this. You cannot beat these qualities of a servant. Here they are. Obedience. He took and went as Jesse had commanded. Can't improve on that. David did what he's told to do. That's what God wants us to do. Take the blessing from the Father's house to the battlefield. This will allow God to lead us to the greater and better things. Not only was he obedient, he was prompt. I like this. Look what it says there. And it says, note, David rose up when? Oh, about 12 o'clock at daytime. What does it say in verse 20? Rose up when? Oh, got up early. He got up early. He was prompt and got up early to do his duty. Boy, this shows me the heart. No wonder God said, I want a man that's after my own heart. He did not put it off. He did not waste time. To delay is to disobey. I told Pastor Roth, I said, if you were a leader and you're just on time, you're late. You're going to have to set the example. A leader sets the example. A leader is on time. A leader don't delay. Delay is disobey. Those who are not prompt are poor servants. Those who come into Sunday school and church and services and choirs and come to dragging in, they're disobedient. You have a time? What a testimony. What a terrible testimony. Oh, you say, boy, I wish they was here to hear this. I wish Kurt was here to hear this. Because he'd say, amen, preacher, you're telling it right. You're telling it right. Am I telling it right? Is it a poor testimony when you see them come slouching, dragging in, and you know you got a time to start, and you disrupt everything else, and you know you got a time for church to start, you know you got a time for Sunday school to start, you know you got a time, you know you got a time. But what does God think about it? You say, preacher, I say, wish I could stay at home. I didn't feel like coming to be preached at. Well, that's the way it is. If the servant is only on time, he is late. So B's as prompt as his duty. He arrives at camp. Hey, watch this. Watch this. This thrilled my heart. Arriving at camp was providential also in God's plan. He arrived on time to hear Goliath make one of his challenges. He only made two challenges a day. If he had not been prompt, if he had not gotten up early and had not ran, he would have missed that challenge that Goliath gave him. He would have missed the challenge. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. If David had not been so prompt, he would have missed hearing this giant, and he would have missed the duel with Goliath. So, big doors often swing on small hinges, and great advantages in life often come about because of what seems to be such a small thing, like being prompt, being on time, doing it right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to tell us, boys, the doors of opposition swings on the hinges of the doors of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Hey, write that down. The doors of opportunity swings on hinges of opposition. And so many times, just a little thing. I was, Bob III was telling me, they had a fire. There was a fire in the dating parlor. They had it all decorated up and they had hundreds of thousands of dollars of furniture and beautiful things in there for the kids to go for a dating parlor. And they have a security guard that all around that makes checks and punches at certain times. Punches in at certain times. Punches in at certain times. And punches in at certain times. Therefore, they know that everything was punched in at a certain time. And he said that this security guard punched in late. I told him, I said, he said the security guard didn't catch it. The security guard called him. And I said, well, boy, the steps of a good man are ordered of God. He said, uh-oh, not in this case. This security guard, if he'd been there 3 minutes earlier than he was supposed to have been, we wouldn't have had the fire. Because it had just sparked and started when he got there, and he had to punch in even 3 minutes later. Irresponsibility. So we must be responsible. He was responsible. Look what he did in verse 20. He left the sheep with what? He left them with the keeper. Because he was responsible for those sheep. In other words, he didn't take off and say, preacher, kiss my foot goodbye, hello or nothing. I've got a Sunday school class, but just let her go. I got to usher tomorrow. Forget about it. He never said anything to anybody. I thank God. Brother Rue called me up and said, I'm going to be out of town. Brother Dorat called me up and said, I'm going to be out of town. And I thank God for men who are men of responsibility who say, or let my secretary or let somebody know or who's in charge that I am not going to be, I can't be there, but I've got my base covered. I got a backup. That's just being responsible. That's being a good servant. Now, I'm giving you cornbread and gravy. I'm giving you soup, beans, and potatoes. I'm giving you something to stick to your ribs tonight. This is just simply being a good servant. Say amen. I feel like I'm speaking to the Jews at Jerusalem. Be on time and quit dragging around. My goodness, you think you're in an old folks' home. Amen, Harry. Amen, thank you. All right. He is responsible. He left the sheep with the keeper. Later, and look in verse 22, David left his carriage in the hands of a keeper, didn't he? Hey, this guy's responsible. He's not going to leave the sheep and let a wolf come and get him. I want you to take care of these sheep, but I'm responsible for them now. Listen, I got 12 little junior boys here, or 12 little beginners, and I'm going to have to go. Mama's sick, and I've got to go, and you take care of these now. I'll go. And then he took the guy's carriage, and he said, now listen, don't you let anybody get a bottle. You take care of this carriage for me. He is responsible. Responsible. You can't get people to be responsible anymore. They won't take responsibility. The greatest ability is dependability. God help us to have some people, some servants, who'll say, yes, I'll be dependable. So he left his carriage in the hands of the keeper. He left his sheep, but he had sure somebody was watching him. A true servant, whether it's a choir member, usher, or a deacon, or a teacher, or a hand, whatever it may be. Maybe excused from watching the sheep for a Sunday. But you aren't excused from making sure the sheep had someone to watch over them in your place. If you have responsibilities, make sure you have, you've left your supplies in good hands. Make sure you've left your sheep in good hands. Make sure you've left your carriage in good hands. Make sure someone's watching. At least the sheep will not be stolen. So a servant, they are responsible and can be depended upon. Now, not only that, number 7, he was zealous. Look in verse 22. Look what it says. And when he arrived at the camp, he didn't sneak up. Now remember, there's a war going on. They're ready for battle. They're down in the trenches. There's armies facing the army. And he didn't sneak around. He didn't tiptoe. He didn't walk in. The Bible says, he ran in to see them. This thrills me to see the zeal of this service. A former armor bearer, a former member of the king's court, a man who was anointed to be king, who was demoted and was put back on the side of the desert, and now zealous, still on fire and excited about obeying the Father's command. And then he was mannerly. He had some manners. Look what he did in verse 22. He saluted his brothers. Brother Smith, look at word up. You know what it means? You know what it means? Dr. Todd, yeah, you probably do. It means shalom. It means peace. He salutes. He saluted them, and it means peace, but it means something else. It comes to another word. It means to inquire of your well-being. Both words reveal David's attitude of his manners and his respect for his brothers. This shows me a deep, abiding character in this man. No wonder God used this man. Both words indicate a courtesy, a greeting, a compassion and greeting. And then he was compassionate. We could use more of that in our churches today. So you've seen the choosing of the servant. Providentially. We have seen the choosing of the servant providentially, and the command of the servant took dedication, danger, duty, and dependability, the character of the servant. He was responsible, he was zealous, and he was mannerly. Now let's look at the concern as I quit. He was concerned. What was he concerned about? Well, divine providence calls David to arrive at the camp at the right time to hear Goliath give another challenge. Look in verse 23. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. Look in verse 26. And David stayed and spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? To defy Israel was to defy the armies of the living God. So he had a concern. Good servants have a concern about the living God's testimony. The divine providence. So Goliath issued this challenge twice a week for 6 weeks. This brought great concern to the heart of David. Concern about the dread in Israel and about the dishonor to God. The word dread in Israel, that means so afraid. They were afraid. When he asked, who will take this guy on? Will anybody take this guy on? You know, I'm so afraid sometimes we as parents are afraid to confront the enemy that's after our children. And we are afraid and we'll give in. And we'll let our children listen to the contemporary music, rock music, and entertaining our youth, and games and parties. And family, we like family courage to just say, I am going by the grace of God to help keep my family pure. I'm getting in the trenches. I'm getting in the battle line here. I'm not going to give in to the earrings in their nose and the earrings in the mouth and the earrings in the tongue and earrings there ever. I'm not giving in to that mess. These people seem to be afraid. Let me give you an illustration. When I got saved, I'll never forget it. I got saved on Saturday night. I went forward, was baptized. I went to church on Sunday morning, baptized Sunday night, and the next week they made me youth director. I had 11 or 12 young people. 11 or 12 young people. I didn't know one thing about it. All I knew was I had a burning in my heart to help those young people. To tell other people. And you know what we did for soul winning? You know what we did for youth activity? We went soul winning. We knocked on every door. We went to every door. We knocked on every door. We took every high school kid. We didn't have such thing as Christian school. But we went to we knocked on every door. Every door knocked on every door. And we go, and then we come back to the church basement and we drink some Kool-Aid and cookies and then we go home. But that's what we did for church activity. I'll never forget it. Well, this week, I received a telephone call. Hello, Dr. Bell. I said, hello. You don't know who this is, do you? I had no idea. Well, this is your 13-year-old youth kid that you led to Christ about 40 years ago. I said, what? This is Johnny Barker. Yes, I said, Johnny Barker, how you doing? Oh, I said, I'm doing great. I said, I just want to tell you that I went up to the hospital and led your Uncle Max to the Lord. Cast your bread on the water. It'll come back to you. All those times that we had gone out, and little Johnny Barker now is pastoring. He went off to school. He's been pastoring the church there in the mountain for 20, 25 years. And that's the first time I've talked to him, I guess, since then. Hey, you people, Brother Don, you got a gold mine. You guys working with these young kids, you got a gold mine. You got a gold mine. You'll never forget it. I remember little Johnny Barker got saved and went and led my Uncle Max to the Lord. And Uncle Max's not going to make it. But he was dedicated. And he stuck with his stuff. So then he was concerned about the dishonor to God. Not only was there dread and fear, but he was concerned about dishonor to God. He said, this is the living God of hosts. David was upset that God was dishonored. Does it upset you whenever God's dishonored? It upsets me when I see my God dishonored. It upsets me when I see people blaspheme my God. It upsets me. I told a fellow the other day, I said, and he was taking Jesus Christ's name in vain. And I said, oh, excuse me, sir.
I see you know the dearest friend that I've got on God's green earth. He said, I do? Yeah. You keep using his name, Jesus Christ. But he used it as a cuss word. Boy, did his face turn red. He said, you must be a preacher. I said, I am. Yeah, I never heard him curse anymore. It upsets me when my God is dishonored. And the only way you can get people to church is bribe them. No, that dishonors God. You go get people because you love them. Then we see the criticism of the servant. His brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, in verse 26, said, truly, why would you go on back and look at your sheep, son? Every true servant gets criticized. Every true servant that's on fire will get some kind of criticism. Remember, the servant is no greater than his master. This comes with the territory. I'll tell you how to solve some of that. When you hear them criticizing a deacon or criticizing a Sunday school teacher or criticizing somebody else, say, hey, come on, let's go talk to them right now, will you? Hey, I'll tell you what, I'll get them on the phone, I'll let you talk to them, okay? I promise you, they'll shut up. They're criticizing. And David, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Verse 28. He was always belittling David's achievements. And he thought that it was a brother. And he was jealous of his baby brother. And he criticized him. And with criticism comes iniquity. In verse 28, I know your pride. I know your heart. No, he does not know that. Look at verse 28. I know your pride. A holier-than-thou attitude. But they never stopped David's desire. Yeah, I know your haughtiness means you're wicked, you're evil. He did everything he could to try to stop David, but it never stopped David. I know your pride. I know all about you. He was a know-it-all and one who didn't know God. So the success of the criticism is over. A servant must learn to rule his spirit well if he will rule a nation well. He must have success in private if he would have success in public. Now, the real heart of my message with David and Goliath is the soldier. When the shepherd becomes a soldier. And I want to show you next Sunday how the soldier wins the victory over the giant of Goliath. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.